Daniel chapter 8. You remember in Daniel chapter 7, he had a dream. And he saw world history from his day all the way to the end of it. Now, that was in the first year of Belshazzar. 2 years later, in the book of Daniel chapter 8, he's going to have another vision. 2 years ago, he had his vision in chapter 7. Now, a couple of years later, look what he says. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. A couple of years later, he says, I had that first vision. I wrote it down, chapter 7. Now, I want you to know that a couple of years later, I've had another vision. This one wasn't a dream, as the first one was. It was a vision. But I wanted to write it down. Now, if you'll remember, chapter 1, verses 1, well, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verses 2, verse 3. I guess that's how I should say it. Chapters 1 and 2, verse 3. You with me? Whew. I make it look easy, I know. I'm using mirrors. That was written in Hebrew. Chapter 1. And chapter 2 all the way to verse 3. Now, chapter 2, verse 4 and following all the way through chapter 7 were written in Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians. Chaldean is also a name you would call it. Now, chapter 8 again begins Hebrew. He goes back to his original, his mother language, and he's going to write the rest of the book. And he says about 2 years after the first dream, the visions, I had another vision, and here's what it was like. And I saw, chapter 8, verse 2, and I saw in a vision. It came to pass, when I saw, I was at Shushan, that would be Susa, is how we would pronounce it, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high or tall. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up second or last of the two horns. One of them was bigger, and it came up second or last. This is the third year of Belshazzar. So it's a good 10 years before the handwriting on the wall. Remember chapter 5? When they had the celebration of Belshazzar, that night the hand appeared and the handwriting was on the wall, you're finished. This is about almost 10 years before that. So in other words, everything that Daniel's going to write still remains future. Out there where Daniel can't see it nor understand it, it's future, but he's going to sit and write it as anyway. And he says, I had a vision, not a dream, but a vision. And I could see myself in the vision. At the palace in Susa, that's basically, as you look at history, the capital of the Medes and the Persians. It's about 200 miles east of the city of Babylon, there in Iraq, on the Ulai Canal. He calls it river. An offshoot or tributary, if you will, of the Euphrates there. And I had a vision. And he sees a ram. Let me read it to you again. And I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were tall, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. You know something? That ram is the Medes and the Persians. You say, how could you be so sure? Because I read verse 20. You see how easy this whole Bible study thing is? You thought I was going to give you something really holy and out of sight. The Lord spoke to me. No, it was verse 20 tells you. I already recognize it because I've already read chapter 7. And chapter 7 showed us the kingdoms that would be after the Babylonian kingdom is the Medo-Persian kingdom. Remember, represented by the bear? The bear would lift itself up on one side, showing us that the Persians, even though they came in a little bit later, were the stronger. Now he says there's a ram with two horns, and the second horn, the Persians, were greater, a little bit stronger, and they came up a little bit later. It was the general, what was the guy's name? General Gorbias, I think is how you say it, of the Medes. He was the commander of the army that took Babylon. Well, it hasn't happened yet, but I mean, to us it's history, to Daniel it's future, but that's the general that took him, was of the Medes. The Medes and Persians worked together, true, but the Persian Empire, and the Medes and Persians, the Persians became the stronger of the two and the commanders of them all. So you've got these two horns, pretty tall, but one of them, the second one, the Persians, a little bigger, a little stronger. Now, what's so great about this is chapter 7 and chapter 8 are like the same, except chapter 8 is going to give us a little bit more. We take a microscope and look a little bit closer at the Medes and the Persians and at the Greeks. Just a little bit closer. Notice here that this ram with the two horns, it goes north, south, and west. Why not east? Where is Persia? What today is modern day Persia? I think you know. Iran, correct? Is modern day Persia. And so they're coming from, that was pretty much the known world. That was what the east was. They wouldn't have gone further to their east because the known world was to their west and north and south. And so the ram goes north and south and west to take over the known world. From over the Medes and the Persians over there, way over there in modern day Iran. They're making the news lately. So they're rattling their sabers again. They head over and they take the Babylonian kingdom. And do you notice that the language in verses 3 and 4, the language says that the ram was, the Medes and the Persians were unstoppable. You notice that? They were unstoppable. And they took whatever they wanted to take, and they did just as they wished. In other words, let me say it in the King James language. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward, verse 4, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. They did, the Medes and Persians came in, they took what they wanted, they did what they wanted. A powerful, powerful kingdom. Now they will be ruling the earth, the Medes and the Persians, and no longer the Babylonians. But this is future to Daniel. What an amazing thing to see. Daniel writes it down, and we look, and we even look a little bit closer. Not just the Medes and the Persians, but we look and see that the Persians will be the stronger of the two and the greater. And sure enough, we look back at history, and they were. Are you amazed? How could you possibly tell the future before it happens? Because our God is big. The Bible college, there was a young man from Korea. Heavy, heavy Korean accent. And he'd get up sometimes to lead worship and he'd sing this song, "Our God is so big." And I'm telling you, that thing stuck in your head every time he sang it. For three straight days, you couldn't think anything else. Our God is so big. He's big. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He's big. Our God is big. And he knows what's going to happen. Now, you don't even know what's going to happen to you on your way home. Right? I mean, today you don't. Or on your way to eat or whatever that God forces you to do. You do not know, but God knows already. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how this is all going to... He knows how you're going to die. You worry about it. You know, none of us... Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Or like we like to say, I don't mind dying. It's the preliminaries. Getting to that place that's kind of things I want to avoid. But God knows every bit of that. And so he says, here's the end. Here's the end of the Babylonian kingdom. What will happen? Well, the Medes and the Persians will come and they will take it. And the Persians will eventually be stronger and more powerful. More great. But it's a double kingdom. Wow. So all you have to do, we have the pleasure of now looking backwards and seeing, is it so? Take a look. Study world history and you'll see it is so. God didn't miss. Well, he goes on. Look at verse 5. And as I was considering, that means I'm watching, pondering, thinking about this ram. Behold, a he-goat came from the west. A nation coming from the west. That hasn't happened so far. Babylon is in the east. Iran is in the east. Persia's in the east. Well, the west? He came from the west on the face of the whole earth. In other words, he covered the whole earth and he did not touch the ground. This he-goat comes to the west, covers the whole earth and doesn't touch the ground. And that goat had a notable horn between his eyes. You know, that's a unicorn. One of those goat gonicorns or whatever you call them. I don't know what kind of animal that is. He's only got one horn, one big one, a notable horn. And he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing by the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, anger, viciousness, against him, and smote the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat grew very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. In other words, the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Daniel sees this powerful male goat, a he-goat. He's been watching this ram thinking, wow, I mean, that thing is powerful. Nothing could stand against it. Nothing could stand in its way. Whatever it chose to do, it did. And it took over the kingdoms of the world. Now, the Medes and the Persians rule the entire known world. He says, but you know, it didn't last because I saw this he-goat, male goat, with one powerful single horn. Never seen anything like that before, have you? An animal like that, a goat, came from the west. Oh my goodness, the west, that's not Babylon. That's not, Persia. What is that? You already know, don't you? Because you studied chapter 7. You already know it's the Greeks, the Grecian Empire. That single horn that was so powerful and great, we call Alexander the Great. We should call him Alexander the Not So Great. But the world named him, you know. Alexander the Great. This goat, the Bible says, traveled so fast, so swiftly, so quickly. He says, when I watched it, its feet never touched the ground. Covering the whole earth, it just came over and bam, runs into the ram, knocks it flat, breaks its horns off, and stamps it, crushes it. Hit the ram with such force, he breaks the horns of the ram. And notice there was no one could stand against the ram. Now, when the Greeks come from the west, the ram has no strength to stand against the power of that Grecian Empire, of Alexander the Great. Just as no one can escape the ram's power, now none can escape the power of this goat. The Greek kingdom led by Alexander the Great. How swiftly, as you look back at history, and history is 20, you can look back and see it clearly. Look back and see how quickly this young general became king of the earth. Unheard of how quickly it happened. And here you see this he-goat come across the earth from the west and his feet never touched the ground that fast. And he took over domination of the known world. Alexander the Great. But in these verses we read, says verse 8, therefore the goat waxed or grew very great when he was strong. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And what happened? And in its place came up four notable horns toward the four winds, north, south, east, and west. Okay, look back at history. We can see. Remember, to Daniel, this is just all, I have no idea what I'm writing. I mean, this is far now. We're way past the Medes and the Persians. I mean, Babylon is still in control while Daniel's writing it. But the Medes and the Persians are coming. And after the Medes and the Persians now, the Greeks are coming. And this Greek is so powerful, it's like the feet don't even touch the ground. It just takes over the world. And you know, so swiftly, Alexander the Great was the world ruler at 32 years old. He was the king of the earth, at least in his mind. The known world. You know, history says that Alexander sat down and he literally wept at 32 years old because there were no more nations to conquer. It shows you something about the mentality of that man. A little odd. 32 years old. Well, you know, he died that same year. He died before he reached 33. He was homosexual. He was an alcoholic. He abused drugs. And he was 32. He was an absolute mess as world ruler. He had nothing else to do with his time, you see. He cried because there was nobody else to kill. Nobody else to crush. But in his power, Daniel writes, in his power, the horn is broken. He died. Alcohol played a major role in that death. You know, I was watching this protest just not quite a week ago against the war in Iraq. And the people, there weren't very many of them. There weren't quite 100 of them. And they were out there carrying signs that, you know, baby killers. And you know the usual, the protest. And they were very upset because, you know, now the number of Americans killed in war there is a little over 2,000. That's a lot of lives of young men and women. And it's sad. And they're protesting away how we're baby killers and the president. And I think, you know something? They protested the deaths. Those deaths, those almost 2,000, took about almost 2 years. Now, one life is too many. But let's just compare that to alcohol. In 1 year, last year, these are records you can go and look up. In 1 year, last year, the deaths on our highways alone due to alcohol are just under 17,000. And that's in 1 year. So in other words, if the war is going to catch up, the war has about 8 to 9 years to go just to catch up with 1 year of alcohol. Now, do you see these great bunches of people picketing and hating and saying, shut alcohol down all across America before it ruins us? You don't see that at all. Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. You know, a few of those. You see that there's a problem here somewhere? That it really doesn't jive? That it really doesn't add up? And the truth is being crushed, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Alexander died, 32 years old. Ruler of the known world. When Alexander died, as we learned before, as we look at history, his four generals, the four commanding generals, took command of the entire kingdom. They split it into fours, north, south, east, and west. General Cassander took over the area called Macedonia and all that went with it. General Lysimachus, that other guy, I think it's Lysimachus, maybe. He took over Asia Minor and that whole area. Seleucus took Syria and that area, which of course that would include Israel and her neighbors. And then Ptolemy took Egypt and most of that African area. So you've got the north, the south, and the east, and the west. You notice Daniel wrote down that great horn broke in his strength when he was great, broke, and four horns came up. The four generals that took Alexander's place. Now, you see, God wrote this years before it happened, so that you would believe. So that you would quit mocking and start to believe. God has never yet missed on a date or on an appointment or on any kind of prophecy. When God said this will be, it is and will always be. And he says, look back, Christians of the year 2000 and beyond. Look back and see. God is right on all the way. Then, of course, you've got the problem then of having to, number one, admit, yeah, he was right on 100%. So that must mean that now looking to the future, he will continue to be right on 100%. And did he say there was a hell? Most of what you learn about hell in the scriptures comes from Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that amazing? From Jesus himself, we learn most of what we learn about hell. And I hear people say today say, I don't believe there's a hell. Listen, who would I be wise to listen to? Someone who's just talking off the top of their head, who has decided, I don't think it's out there, that's bad, that's ugly, I don't talk that way. Or to God, who is out there in eternity. Do you think I'd really bet my life on how you feel? I don't believe there's a hell. Why? I just don't feel that a loving God. Do you think I'm going to bet eternity on how you feel this week? That's crazy. God said that there is a lake of fire that burns forever, created for Satan and his angels. Don't go there, God said. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you life eternal. I'll save you. Save me from what? The lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. The answer to that is either yes or no. Yes, thank you, or no, thank you. But I hear people saying there's no heaven. How do you know? You see, to really know for sure, you'd have to get out of this body, be gone, die, go there, hang out, check it out, come back and tell us. Who did that? Just God. Right? Oh, but somebody's channeling Aunt Bertha on that channel. I heard. I'm sorry. I wouldn't trust that to be Bertha or anybody. But I'll tell you what, God never misses. And here is proof. The scholars know that this is such accurate history that they refuse to accept that Daniel wrote it. Or they say Daniel wrote it, but not the one that lived 600 BC. It had to be a guy that lived around 100 BC after all this happened, especially what we're going to read next. Can't tell the future, so it couldn't be Daniel writing in 600 years before Jesus. It can't be. And I say, I'm no scholar, but I know my God knows everything, and therefore, of course, it can be. I have no problem believing that God knows what will happen. Jesus told us things that would happen at the end of the age. And you know, we're not at it yet. We're close. So that means Jesus told us things that would be 2,000 years from when he stood there in the Temple Mount. And he hasn't missed yet. Do you think he will? Never. Watch this. Verse 9. Out of them. Okay, wait. Who's them? Okay, go back one verse. The four horns, notable ones, came up from when Alexander died. Remember, the four generals took over. Out of those four horns, out of those generals, came forth a little horn. Hey, do you remember we talked about a little horn in chapter 7? And he was the Antichrist? Remember that? This one isn't. You say, well, boy, you're weird. You just pick and choose. No. I think I can make a good case for it. Well, let's just see. Watch. Out of one of them came forth, verse 9, a little horn, which grew exceeding great toward the south, toward the north, or toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Hey, he went east this time. Went south. And it grew great verse 10, even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered him. Holy cow. You take the microscope out and you look a little deeper into the Greek Empire. You see, Alexander died. That horn broke. Four horns took its place. Those four generals. Out of one of those generals, out of one of those north, south, east, west sections, comes a little horn, another one. Out of Syria. Which, of course, would put it, you'd have to go, you've got water to your side here, so you'd have to go south. And, of course, you'd have to go back east if you're going to try and take things, right? And, of course, the beautiful land would be, everybody knows, Israel. Now, we saw a little horn in chapter 7, and we recognize little horn as the Antichrist, who we read about also in the book of Revelation. Well, why isn't this little horn in chapter 8 the same one as in chapter 7? They have some of the same qualities. They do some of the same things. What makes them different? Aha, glad you asked. I never thought you would. You see, the little horn in chapter 7 comes out of the iron mixed with clay, which was the Roman Empire. True? The little horn in chapter 8 comes out of the Greek Empire. Notice? Out of Alexander's Empire. They're not the same guy. They don't even come from the same place. This little horn comes out of Syria. Well, remember, this is all future. This little horn, the Bible says in chapter 8, attacks God's people. The Antichrist will do that. Yeah, he will. He even defiles the temple of God. The Antichrist is going to do that. Yeah, he will. We read here that he despised the truth so much that the truth was thrown down to the ground and trampled on. Man, oh man, you and I can understand that. We've experienced that. Don't we live with that on an everyday basis? Hasn't the truth basically been thrown away? In our system, get into our court systems, God forbid, but if you ever get into our court system, you're going to find that the truth has nothing to do with anything anymore. Here's the truth. They don't want to hear it. The letter of the law says this, therefore, and there they go. The truth is gone. It gets crushed. Many, many men, women, and children are being destroyed. Families are being completely ripped to shreds by our system because the truth has been thrown down. And is being ignored. And around our nation, people are looking at you and saying, that's your truth. This is my truth here. I don't believe that, therefore it's your truth. No. Truth has to correspond with reality. Truth must correspond with reality, or it's not truth. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. In other words, if we look at the moon and we say that's the moon, and someone looks at you and says, that's your truth. No, I'm sorry, that is the moon. That's the truth. Truth is absolute, always. But this little horn hates the truth, and the truth is thrown to the ground and completely ignored, just as in our day. And he defiles the temple of God. Daniel's writing this. Where is Daniel? In Babylon. Right? Who's running the earth while Daniel's writing this? The Babylonian kingdom, right? Where are God's people while Daniel is writing this? Held captive in Babylon, aren't they? And so Daniel sees this little horn desecrate the temple. Where's the temple? Not in Israel. Where is it? It doesn't exist. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had it crushed and destroyed. It hasn't been built yet. It hasn't been rebuilt. The city hasn't been rebuilt. Don't you know Ezra hasn't even been born yet? Nehemiah hasn't even been born yet. Ezra's not over there, the priest, to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah to rebuild the walls in the city. None of that's taken place yet. Yet here Daniel sees in the future that this little horn will come in and defile the temple and destroy God's people and crush them. Remarkable, don't you think? The little horn, by the way, if you're wondering, is none other, I believe, than Antiochus Epiphanes. He really got down and dirty about 171 B.C. Not quite 200 years before Jesus was born. He was the line of Seleucus there, governing the area of Syria, including Israel and its neighbors. And he just hated the Jewish people. Antiochus took away the daily sacrifice from the temple. He desecrated the temple. History says that he took swine, pigs, into the temple area, butchered them, sprinkled the blood of pigs on the Holy of Holies, there mercy seat, the Holy of Holies. Desecrated the temple, sprinkled the blood of the pigs on the priests, killed the priests. And he took for himself, Antiochus took for himself the name Epiphanes. You know what that word means? God manifest. In other words, he claimed to be God. Antiochus Epiphanes. He claimed that he was God. And he entered into the Holy of Holies with pig's blood and spread it all over the walls and spread it on the most holy place and poured it and sprinkled it on the priests and he killed a bunch of people. And he's claiming to be God. Now, won't the Antichrist do that? Yeah, he will. Isn't the Antichrist going to desecrate the temple? Yeah, the abomination of that make it desolate? Yeah, he will. Isn't he going to claim to be God? Isn't he going to do all these things? Are you sure that they're not the same guy? They can't be. What are you talking about? That's easy. Antiochus was before Jesus was born. And he did all those things. What does that make him? The Antichrist? No. You see, all throughout Scripture, you are going to learn. You learn by types. Joshua is the type of Jesus Christ. When Abraham takes Isaac up onto the mountain, Abraham is the type of the Father. Isaac is the type of the Son. The servant is the type of the Holy Ghost. And you remember that Abraham said to Isaac, you know, when Isaac said, here's the fire, here's the wood, and we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? Remember when Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice? Those were types. When you look through the Old Testament, you will see a type of eternity, a type of Jesus, a type of the Father, you'll see types. Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. Just to show you that it does happen and how it's going to work, we've got sort of a preview there, almost 200 years before Jesus is born, of what the Antichrist will be like. Only remember, the Antichrist is yet future. Well, how do you know? Well, Jesus helped us understand that when he was talking about end times. Read, start in Matthew 21 and 22. But when you get to 23, 24, and 25, when Jesus is talking about the end of the age and all the things, what are the signs of your coming and the signs of the end? And remember, Jesus says to the Jews, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, get out of town. Remember that? I'm paraphrasing. Jesus just told them, it's future. When you see it, run. He just told you that Antiochus Epiphanes, which did some of the same things, it's not the Antichrist. This is still yet to come, Jesus said. He's letting you know so you don't get confused and you don't confuse the little horn in chapter 7 with the little horn in chapter 8. One comes, the Antichrist, the real true Antichrist, comes from the Roman, revived Roman Empire. The type of Antichrist comes from the Greek Empire. So hopefully that makes sense to you. Look at verse 13. Then I heard one saint, literally a holy one, speaking. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? To give both a sanctuary and a host to be trodden underfoot. How long? And he said to me, 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The messenger of the Lord, the Holy One, an angel probably. The question is asked, how long will it be for this vision to be fulfilled? 23,000 days. If you look back, you'll see that was basically the time when the heaviest persecution came upon the Jews during Antiochus's reign there. You've got a 7-year period that he would really cause havoc, but the last three and a half were really just murderous, treacherous years. Antiochus was really troubled from 171 BC until 164. God's specifically telling you so far in advance what will be. And he's expecting you and I to listen to this, to know it. And when you look back at history and you say, God was right on. And I say to you, you're right. Now, as you read through Daniel, when we get to chapters 9 and 10, and you see the future, not just what's past now, but even the future for us, you're going to know God has never missed and he never will. He's right on. These are things that you need to keep in mind. Our God is an awesome God. He's big. That's what he is. Verse 15 says, came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near when I stood. And when he came, or near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. He helped me up. And he said, I'm going to help you understand, because the voice said, Gabriel. We recognize him as an angel. Gabriel, help this man to understand. Because remember, this is all future to Daniel. It's all history right now to us. But this is all future to Daniel. And he has no idea what he's writing down or what the visions are showing him. So Gabriel comes and says, I'll help you. He helps him up and says, I'll help you to understand this, Daniel. I'll help you. Verse 19 says, and he said, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The indignation. What's going on here? I'll help you to understand what you've seen. This indignation. You got to understand, and you have to think like someone who belongs to God. What's indignation? Don't forget, this is all happening to Israel because of disobedience. This is happening to them. This is discipline for their disobedience and ignoring his word. Why are they even in Babylon? They have disobeyed his word, and this is discipline. Because of that, they are now in Babylon held captive. Eventually, under the Medes and the Persians, they're going to be allowed to go home and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, even during troublous times. They're going to be allowed that, but right now, this is the indignation. What do I mean? What does he mean? What are we talking about? God wanted to rule his people. He is the king over the earth, but he was rejected. And his people wouldn't listen. They disobeyed. So he allowed Gentile rule. That's indignation. Right now, the Lord God should be ruling, but the revived Roman Empire will rule with the Antichrist as its head. But it should have been the Lord God all the time. But because of disobedience and ignoring the word of God, this is called the indignation. All Gentile rule, the Babylonian, the Greeks, or the Medo-Persian, the Greeks and the Romans are all indignation because of disobedience to the Lord's will and to his word. Remarkable. And it's been thousands of years worth. Won't always be, but it has been, and it still continues on for a time. Now, verse 20. The ram, this is the verse I read and cheated, remember earlier? The ram, which you saw, having two horns, are the kings of Medes and the Persians. Pretty easy to interpret. The angels just said so. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, Alexander the Great. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander. Now, that being broken, Alexander dying, four kings stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, meaning not as strong as Alexander. When Alexander dies, the four generals take it. They won't be as powerful as Alexander himself was. And in the latter time, verse 23, of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Underline that, if you Bible underline, not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now those describe both Antiochus and the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist, but it's going to happen so that you can watch it first. So you can see God says somebody's going to claim to be God. You go, you got to be kidding. Who would do that? I don't believe it. Look at history. Look at Antiochus. He believed he was God. He's going to crush Israel. This king is going to come from the four kings out of Syria there. Antiochus will be a vicious king, the Bible says. He'll be cunning, a master of deception, a master of trickery, a schemer. He's going to crush Israel. When it says he'll cause craft to prosper, that's not witchcraft. It's scheming, deception. He's going to cause that to be a way of life. And boy, oh boy, it is. And it'll become more as Antichrist comes on the scene. He's going to destroy God's people. They will be his special target. He's going to stand up against the Lord God at the same time claiming that he himself is God, just like the Antichrist will do. And he will be destroyed by the Lord, not by human hand. He will be destroyed by the Lord. He will be destroyed by supernatural power. So we look back at Antiochus, at history, and say, what happened to him? Go back and look at history. He's going to rise to power, not of his own doing. Literally, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, he's not doing this in his own strength. A supernatural power is leading him. And you and I know that to be Satan. He'll be Satan-led, just like the Antichrist will. And his demise will be supernatural, not by human hand. Go back and look at history. How did Antiochus Epiphanes die? He was defeated, but not killed. He was gone into exile hiding, and he went insane. Well, he was mostly insane, thinking he was God anyway. But he went the rest of the way, and he died insane. Nobody killed him. Supernaturally died. How's the Antichrist going to die? People going to shoot him? Going to choke him? Punch him in the eye? The Bible says that he's going to be there when Jesus shows up. An angel's going to grab him and throw him and the false prophet into the lake of fire, where they will suffer for eternity, where the fire never ends and the smoke never quits. He's a type of Antichrist. Look at verse 26. But the judge, I got to go here. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. He says, I'm telling you exactly what I saw. It's truth. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, this angel says, for it shall be for many days. He says, Daniel, seal up this vision. This needs to be preserved for the future. For its future, many days from now, Daniel, you'll be dead and gone. You won't see this. So shut this up. Hold it for the future. And verse 27, Daniel says, I fainted. I was weak. And I got sick a certain amount of days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Seal this up, Daniel. This needs to be kept for the future. It's a lot later than where you're at now, Daniel. And certainly the Medes and the Persians, Daniel was alive for the beginning of that, and then he was gone to be with his fathers. The Medes and the Persians ruled and reigned for years and years and years. And then the Greeks came along and ruled and reigned. And Alexander died and the four generals took it over. And out of that Syrian area from Seleucus, from that area comes Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was an absolute mess. His armies were defeated. And so he ran and he hid. And that's when he died insane. But some of his forces were still left in Israel. And if you look at history, Judas Maccabees and his armies came in and finally freed Jerusalem. And of course, that's where the Feast of Lights comes from. It's not a biblical feast. It's not something you read in the Old Testament. There's a miracle they say took place and the lights continued on even though there was no oil. I'm making a long story short and they call it Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Lights. Well, I don't believe it exists. And certainly not in Scripture, but the Jews still celebrate it. It's really basically the miracle they say that took place when Judas Maccabees got rid of or crushed, finally, the armies. Got them out of Israel. Of course, it didn't take long for who to come in? Yes, Mr. Rome and all of his forces. Remember, the Roman legions took over. Well, Daniel says, I was completely overcome by this vision. I was exhausted from just seeing it. I was physically sick. For days, I was unable to do my job, he says. Finally, you know, he said, for a while, I was unable to carry out official business. But finally, I was back up. And I continued to do the work of the king's business. But it still sat on his mind and his heart. Nobody could understand it. And it was bugging him. And it really, he just couldn't get it out of his heart and out of his head. He would think about it and think about it. Even though the angel said it's way out there, Daniel, he still continued to think about it. And it's that churning that's going to cause chapters 9 and 10. Because Daniel's going to keep praying about this issue and God's going to give him even more information. When God gives it to Daniel, Daniel writes it down. It comes to you and me. So we get even more info that you begin to see what's going to happen. That Messiah will come and how Messiah will be treated and how it goes from there. God has told all of you, any of you willing to read it, he's told you what will be. Take time to read it. Some of these things may not make real solid pictures for us. But you just trust the Lord. Continue to study your word. I think the Lord will reveal these things to each one of us as we study, as we listen, as we serve, as we begin to take a look at the whole counsel of God. In other words, again, when you're reading through Daniel, read through Revelation. They help one another out. Too many Christians are New Testament Christians. By that I mean they don't read in the Old Testament. There are many things in the Old Testament that make the New Testament come alive and make it make sense. And the pictures that are there. And you'll see Jesus, as we're going through Matthew on Fridays, when we're walking with Jesus, you'll see him say things right straight out of the Old Testament like you should have known that all along. Of course you do. You're men and women of the Word. You'll know what Daniel was talking about in chapter 9, Jesus says. You'll know what Isaiah meant. Jesus will say, you'll know what Jeremiah, and he quotes from Deuteronomy. I mean, it's amazing. The Old Testament, God's word was important to the Lord. It ought to be important to us too, wouldn't you think? These things are going to be many, many, many now believe that Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation, are now all history. In other words, all of this has happened. Usually if a person believes that, they call themselves a preterist. That's what the term basically is. In other words, everything is history. It's all back behind us. Well, if you take that stance, and of course you can, because remember, salvation is by grace through faith. You'll still be saved. I joke with people that are post-tribulational rapturists. They believe the rapture happened after tribulation. I say, when we're raptured, you'll be a pre-then. Think about it. Anyway. If everything is history to you. If everything is history, in other words, if you believe this is all history, when we get to chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 as well, and you believe all of the book of Revelation is history and already took place, then I'll tell you something. What that leads to is you will have no millennium. There will be, you'll be amillennial. In other words, there is no 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's where that will take you. It takes you some other places too that are illogical, but it'll take you there as well. And I think end times doctrine is important. Because what you believe, you are living out. Even if you don't think about it on a day-to-day basis, what you believe, you live out. And if you believe that Jesus will not return and govern 1,000 years on this earth, you are living that way accordingly. If you believe that the rapture could not happen now, but has to happen at least 7 years from now, if you're in that kind of mode, I'm going to tell you, you're living a certain way. Causes you to live a certain way. So your end times doctrine or theology is important. You need to pray about it. You need to become a man, a woman, young person of the Word. We all do. Daniel says, this is what the Medes and Persians will do. This is what the Greeks will do way before they came through. You're going to see more as we go into other chapters. Pray about these things. Let's ask the Lord to show us in our own hearts so that we live according to what we know to be the truth. Let's bow our heads.